Just remain standing and turn in your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter number 8. Romans, the 8th chapter for our message this morning. I'm glad I'm redeemed. Amen. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad Miss Kelly got a good report on her eye. Amen. And I keep that in prayer that the Lord continue to touch and help there. Amen. And Lord, meet the needs there as well. Brother Shelby, feeling better, although still hurting some. I want to remember those that are not able to be with us. I mentioned already Brother Hall, Mrs. Hall, keep their health in your prayers and their strength. The Lord meet their needs. Then Brother Johnny called or texted in this morning, said he's got a cold this morning as well. And so I want to keep him in prayer. And Brother Leroy, keep him in prayer there in the nursing home. God would bless and help him meet those needs. And then others that may not be able to be with us for other needs, God be with them. Brother Simpson, God be with him down there in Florida and help him there as well. All right. Romans chapter number 8. We're going to start reading verse number 12. We've been reading the first 11 verses now for some time. And so we're moving on from that section. And this one, I'm going to break this in the section from verse 12 through 17, and looking at the different commentaries, they break it down differently. Different ones go through different things, but I'm going to go from verse 12 through 17 and then try to deal with all those verses today if we can. So let's read together responsibly. I'll start with verse 12 and you come in on verse 13 and we'll take turns back and forth that way. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the Spirit, of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus, with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. And I'm sorry for that. I'm looking away and reading it like I think it's supposed to say it. But anyway, I'm glad the Bible is right. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to bless the reading of his word. Brother Steve, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Please, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Thank you, Brother Steve, for that prayer. Amen. Well, you know that the Apostle Paul, as we've studied through these verses, he's been arguing in the latest round, arguing that this doctrine of justification by faith alone, or we'd say salvation by faith alone, he's arguing that that doctrine does not give a license to sin. It does not lead to a lawlessly sinful, disobedient, rebellious life. Rather, it leads to an orderly, holy, and obedient life. That's his argument, and I believe that is right. A life of service to God. When God does so great things for us, it doesn't cause us to want to rebel against God. It causes us to want to love him. Amen. And that's his argument through all this. And so he has proclaimed that liberty comes through this salvation by faith. In verses 1 through 4 of our chapter, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And we've dealt with that over and over for three sermons already. And so he makes that statement that we have great liberty. Amen. Not just now, but forever. There is therefore now no condemnation. And it implies that there will never be any condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. And so then he goes on to give the sanctifying recognition of the resurrection of the body, verses 5 through 11. And we dealt with this in our most recent sermon. And he talks about how that though the body is bound to die, there's going to be a resurrection. Amen. And he shows us that by the way, sanctifies us. They that have, all those that have this hope in themselves, purify themselves even as he is pure. If we really believe in a resurrection, if we really believe in a rapture, if we really believe in a return, we're going to sanctify ourselves. We're going to do our best to clean up our life and live for God. That's what he's teaching in chapter 6, 7, and 8. He's dealing with the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God and the sanctifying power of salvation in the believer. Here's what's interesting to me. It's twofold. When you get saved, salvation, we can say it this way, salvation comes to live in our heart. Eternal life is placed within our heart, right? And not only, so we'd say Jesus comes to live in our heart. That's salvation. He is become unto us salvation and sanctification, by the way, is what the Bible says. Amen. But then not only have Jesus live in our heart, we'd say salvation live in our heart, we have the Spirit. The Spirit indwells the believer. And he's talked about that very, very strongly and gave us that statement very much, very plainly, that if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, then you are not one of his. So when you get saved, there's the Spirit of God living within our heart. And these are sanctifying influences. You'd have to say, well, let me look at it this way. Is it not true that when somebody comes to spend some time, if they just come to visit your house, the normal, I want to be careful, the normal mess of your house is no longer all right. Right? I mean, I know how ladies think. Men don't think that way. I mean, a mess, it's relative, right? Men could live in a hog pen and not see a mess. But women, if one book's out of the row on the shelf, the whole house's a mess. Or if one shoe's not where it's supposed to be put, all right, whatever. But anyway, when somebody just comes to visit with you, all of a sudden there's a change in your behavior. Right? I mean, you might have been having a knockdown, drag out, high level business discussion between husband and wife before, but you don't do that when company's there, hopefully. Because it changes your attitude. Well, if they come to stay with you a while, it starts having an effect on you. I'm telling you, when Jesus moves in and the Holy Ghost moves in, it changes our behavior. It cleans our house. Amen. It causes us to live in a different manner than when they weren't there. Amen. And that's what he's dealing with in the text. All right. Look at verse number 12. We'll look at these verse by verse and look at this section today. I've called this message today. I've titled it, Our Subsequent Debt to the Spirit of God. Because these things are true, because we have therefore now no condemnation, we subsequently have a debt that we owe to our God. Amen. Our subsequent debt to the Spirit of God. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. There's a period there, but you know by that statement, and every commentator I read after said that, and they give a word for it, that what this means in rhetoric, that means there's more implied than what is said. He just gives you the negative. He just says, we're not debtors to the flesh. Well, what's the opposite side of that, or what's the positive side? Then we are debtors to the Spirit. We do owe a debt, but our debt is not to the flesh. Our debt is to the Spirit. Now notice, first of all, that this verse 12, is not directed to everybody living in Rome. Only brethren. Only believers. Therefore, brethren. Amen. Paul has stated previously to this in our recent section that he doesn't doubt their salvation. He's not calling into doubt their conversion. As he's preached all these sermons on salvation. And by the way, let me plug that as well. As a pastor, when I preach on salvation and try to make it as plain and try to lay it out as minutely as we can to look at it and consider it, I'm not trying to call into doubt any person's conversion or their salvation. Amen. Paul's not trying to cause them to doubt, but he is trying to cause them to check up.
to do an observation, an examination. And so he is not saying he is doubting that, but he is affirming that if they have the Spirit of God living in them, then they know they're saved. And he makes that statement here. They do have the Spirit of God living in them and the Spirit of God leading them. You ought to write those 2 points down. The Spirit of God lives in us and the Spirit of God leads us towards godliness and righteousness. Amen. And he says, if you have that in you, you are genuinely saved. Amen. I believe that would, again, there's more implied than stated, that the opposite would also be true, that if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you and you don't have the Spirit of God leading you, then you ought to check up on your salvation. Amen. Now, he tells these brethren where our debts are laid. He says, we are debtors. We do owe a debt. We did not deserve this great salvation. We were benefited with this great salvation. We were given, graciously given, this great salvation. Therefore, we owe a debt. And he tells us where our debts are laid. He told us previously that saved people do not mind the flesh. He talks about that in verse number 11 and 12. Well, back up in verse number 9, he talks about that. And the fact that we don't mind the flesh, we're not living after the flesh. As a matter of fact, from verse 6 on down, he talks about that. So believers are not following the Spirit in their mind. We're not living after the flesh, as verse 5 is declared. But we are neither debtors to the flesh. We're not in bondage to the flesh. He's told us that over and over again. Though we might still have some nature, though we might still have some habits, though we might still have some inclinations towards some things, since we've been born again, we are not in bondage to those things and we're not in debt to those things. Amen. Again, the opposite must be true. That is, we owe a debt to live after the Spirit instead. Amen. Our actions are to aim after righteousness. It's not an attempt to obtain eternal life, but we have already obtained eternal life. Therefore, we have those actions that aim at righteousness. We're not an attempt to procure eternal life, but it is an attempt to please our Lord. Amen. It is an attempt to obey out of a debt that is owed and respect that is owed unto our God and our Savior. Amen. Amen. I put this note here. You see, the argument had been that by teaching people that works of righteousness could never save them, it would free them from any obedience unto the laws of God or the laws of God's Word. But Paul argues that just the opposite is true. Now, having been saved by faith alone, we recognize and we feel the debt that we owe to our Savior. Amen. The songwriter said it right when he said, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee." That fetter is like handcuffs. Let your goodness handcuff me to thee. Amen. Let your goodness chain me to thee. Amen. Amen. Another songwriter said it this way. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Amen. Amen. So he says we have the inclination. We know there's a debt to be paid. There was a time when we were sinners that we didn't love God. We hated God. Amen. We love sin and hated God. Now that we're saved, we love God and hate sin. Right. Amen. And I'm glad that is the truth. That's what the Spirit of God does within us. Amen. And so we have a deep-seated desire to please our Heavenly Father, a deep-seated desire to please the Savior of our unworthy souls. Amen. Amen. Charles Wesley said it this way. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing praises to my God and King. We ought to say, oh, for 1,000 lives to live for Jesus, my Savior that died for me. Amen. We ought to have our desire ought to be towards him, to please him. And so if we recognize that God by his Holy Spirit has condescended to dwell within us, then it ought to be our highest duty to allow him to lead us, not just to live in us, but to govern our life and to lead our life for him. Now, I'll make this point. I'm going to move to the next verse. We're constrained by love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about verse 10 or 11 says that we are constrained by love. The love of God constraineth us. You know what that means? And it's right. Love has more enslaving ability than power does. Amen. Love has more constraining ability than force does. Amen. You can try to force somebody to serve you, but if you can have them love you, they'll serve you. Be glad to do so. Amen. And so I say, how much more diligently ought we to serve God by love as we serve the devil by force and by constraint in the past. Amen. Verse 13, he says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. This verse is almost a repetition of verse number 8. Look back at verse number 6 in chapter 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So, it appears to me that the apostle is speaking to saved people, brethren. And he's warning saved people not to live like lost people. Amen. I don't know why it is, but this is a fact. Human beings are, let me see if I can get it right. Human beings are prone to follow other human beings. Sheep, if they don't have a shepherd, you know what they do? They'll all go astray. What happens? One goes astray and the others follow. Right? Our Lord gives that illustration over and over. That's why we need a shepherd. Amen. We need a shepherd to guide us. Amen. To lead us in the right way. And as human beings, there's a great argument. Young people, here's what they say. Well, everybody's doing it. That implies that you have to do it. Although you don't. Amen. And I said this just last week. Everybody's not doing it. Amen. Amen. Everybody's not doing it. And you don't have to do it. I'm shocked at where our world's going and the route that our world's taking so quickly. One of the reasons is because social media. They see all this. Everybody on Twitter's doing this. Everybody on Facebook is doing this. Everybody I see on YouTube's doing this. Everybody I see on the movies are doing this. Everybody I hear on the singing platforms doing it. And everybody just follows those blind, wandering sheep. Lost. Not following the shepherd because, quote unquote, everybody's doing it. Well, Paul's giving us the argument here that we don't have to go the way everybody else is going because we do have a shepherd. We've got a guide, not just above us, not just a guide in our hands. Thank God for the God above us and the guide in our hands. But we've got a guide inside of us that are saved. The Spirit of God will guide us into all truth. Amen. And that Spirit of God is going to guide us into the truth of the Word of God, which sanctifies the people of God. Amen. And so he's warning us, you don't have to live like sinners do, because when you do, you're going to procure the wrath of God. If I could say it this way, he's saying, now listen, you've got eternal life, but you can still die. This body's going to die, and if you disobey God enough, he'll see to it that you do. There is a sin unto death. And I do not say that you should pray for it. Amen. That's what John said. And so here's what I believe. I believe he's telling us that even though the Spirit of God lives in our soul, even though we have eternal life and there will be a resurrection one day, if we give in to the flesh and we give in to the world and we give in to the devil, and if we walk after those old habits and walk after that old way of living, he's saying we're going to hurry our own demise. Amen. Boy, it's so easy. All you got to do is get around the wrong people. Amen. There are certain things that happen when a boy gets with another boy. Or a boy gets with a girl. Or a girl gets with a boy, or a girl gets with another. And I'm not talking about, you know, that kind of getting with them. I'm just talking about just, they just get to be talking after a while, and they influence each other. That's the point that he's talking about. There's influence. But listen, he's talking about you've got an influencer inside of you. Amen. You don't have to listen to the influencers on YouTube and all that mess. Amen. Amen. Somebody brought up a man the other day by the name of James Charles. I looked him up. He's a makeup influencer. A man. He says he knows he's a man. He's a sodomite. By the way, he's been accused of manipulating little boys. Grooming little boys. And he hasn't denied it. He denied the first charges, but not the latter. But he said that he's always known since he's 12 years old that he's gay. And he never comes out without a full pair of nails. Makes up his face. Makeup. Melissa and I stopped at a restaurant yesterday. Our server was wearing makeup. A man. A young boy. Wearing makeup. Nice young boy. Friendly. We tried to be friendly to him. He's wearing makeup. You know why? He's being influenced. He's being influenced. You better be careful who's influencing you. Amen. You better be careful who's influencing you. But he says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you're saved by the grace of God, you've got an influencer on the inside. But I'm going to tell you what you can do. You can stifle him. You can grieve him. You can quench him. And you can listen to the outside influences. And you're going to be headed for trouble. That's what he's saying right here in these verses. He's saying you're going to die. There's going to be death that comes. Amen. There's a sin unto death that cannot be prayed away. Amen. So the believer is encouraged to mortify. Notice that verse 13. Mortify the deeds of the body. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. So it tells me that there's a possibility that you don't. There's a possibility that you allow that old man to start rising back up. There's a possibility that you allow that old nature, those old habits, those old feelings, though you know they're wrong, to rise back up and have some sway in your life. Amen. So he's saying mortify. What does that mortify mean? It means put to death. Amen. Put to death. Has the idea, Brother Rick Jr. will go along with this, has the idea that when you're getting ready to do a surgery, for example, on a man's arm, his arm's cut real bad, you know what the first thing you do? You mortify the blood. You seal off the blood so he don't bleed to death. You start mortifying that arm. You're not killing it, but you're killing it back. And that's how we mortify the flesh. You don't kill your flesh. Amen. You don't totally do away, eradicate the flesh, but you can stifle it down. You can hinder it down. You can choke it out. Start mortifying, crucifying the old man. That's what he talks about. Amen. Mortifying the flesh. That means those attractions and affections and potential actions of the body. We need to deny them that might lead us into sin. At least would lead us away from the way the Spirit's leading us. Amen. Amen. So the believer's encouraged to mortify the deeds of the body. Indicates we need to keep stifling those things. Amen. He has declared and is declaring in this statement that to live the Christian life acceptably to God, pleasing to God, that holiness is absolutely required. Now listen, don't fall in with this crowd that says, well, holiness don't matter. Oh, this text says it absolutely matters. Amen. Hebrews said it matters. Hebrews said that holiness without which no man shall see God. Amen. Without which no man shall see. That tells me it is absolutely required. Holiness is required for us to please the Father. Amen. This mortification. Turn to Colossians. Hold your place in Romans. We're coming back. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul is writing this letter as well under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just Paul's writings. It's the words of God. The word of God. Here's what he says, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Then he names some things that comes from that. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. So he said, you used to be there, but now you're not. But he said, don't go back there. That's the point he's making. Don't go back there. Amen. Don't get back confused in that. Look at the next verse, verse number 8. But now ye also put off these. Here's some more. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of mouth. Those are things that's not outward things. Those are inward things that lead to those outward things. You see that? Right. Inward things that lead to those outward things. All right. Verse number 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I'm going to stop there. So he's saying here, there's some things that Christians need to put to death in their own body. Amen. When anger starts to rise, put it down. Amen. When envy starts to rise, put it down. When covetousness starts to arise, put it down. He just goes on and on telling us that these things that are in our body, these things that rise up in our mind and in our heart, we need to put them down by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the way, you'll notice that he says that by the Spirit. That's how it's done. Amen. In this book of Colossians, the Christian is simply told to mortify these things. But in Romans chapter 8, he says you mortify them by the Spirit. Amen. Or through the Spirit. That is the inner working and sanctifying or sanctification process of the Holy Spirit. Now let me say it this way. Listen to it this way. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, right? But He doesn't do it against our will. So what He's saying here when He said your job is to mortify, but you do it through the Spirit, then what He's saying is this. You're to work with the Spirit. You're to allow the Spirit to have His way in your life. Amen. You're to allow the Holy Spirit to have His leeway. He wants to lead you in the right way. But if you resist, if you rebel, you can go contrary to the way God wants you to go. And you can go the way the old man wants to go. And you can pay the price that the old man has to pay. Amen. Here's another illustration. Go to 1 Corinthians. Chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul gives us his personal example. By the way, this is what I like about the Bible. I love the way God laid out the Bible. I said it this last week, I believe I said it here. I don't know if it's on Sunday morning or not. I don't remember. But let me back up and say it this way. The book of Romans is a book of doctrines. But God's Word, this whole thing about Christianity, is not just do's and don'ts. It's about people living their life. Men like Abraham, men like Jacob and Isaac and Joseph and Moses and men like Paul. Men that lived Christianity, lived these principles in shoe leather, we might say. So Paul gives us his personal example in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 24. Here's what he says. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. This is the doctrine. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now let me stop a minute, verse 26, where he picks up personal I, starts talking about himself. But here's what he's laid out the doctrine. He said, you know that people when they run a race, they don't just go to the race that day. They prepared days ahead. Amen. They prepared their body in many things. They're temperate in all things. They don't overeat. They don't overdrink. They don't even overexercise. They do exactly what they need to do to be prepared at their best ability to run that race. Paul said that's the way we ought to do our life living for God. Amen. We ought to be prepared. We ought to be planned. We ought to be precise. And we ought to have a devotion and a drive to please our God. Amen. All right, here's what he says, verse 26. Therefore, so run not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body. There's the members of the flesh. There's the deeds of the body. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Amen. They don't need a whole lot of comment, but let me just say this. Paul is saying, I do this, but you know he did it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What's he saying we need to do? We need to do the same thing. He's telling all these Christians, these fleshly things, though you've been saved, though you've been delivered from the bondage of sin, there's going to be opportunities for you to sin day by day. And if you give in to them, by the way, the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you towards those opportunities. He's going to lead you away from them. Amen. We do not have to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. He doesn't lead us into temptation. But we do have to pray, but deliver us from evil. Because we know we're going to wind up in some temptation. And we need to ask him to deliver us so we don't fall in that temptation. Amen. Look at verse 14 now. Back to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So he reverts back to that previous argument, which is that lost people live after the flesh, but saved people live after the Spirit of God. It's proof that they are the sons of God. Amen. That's proof. I'm glad Christians have proof of their salvation. Amen. We've got inside information. Amen. Amen. We've got the Spirit of God living on the inside. You don't have to have a preacher take his Bible and say, now don't let anybody ever make you doubt this. No, you don't need a preacher to tell you that. If you're saved, you got the Holy Ghost inside you telling you that that Bible's right and that what happened in you is really what happened in you and that you are the child of God. Amen. And the Spirit's leading you. He's not just living in you. He's leading you. You're led by the Spirit of God. Now, saved people have the Holy Spirit indwelling them and leading them in the ways of righteousness. Amen. He's leading us in the ways of righteousness, but lost people do not have this. No, they don't have it. So when temptations come to them, they just walk right into it and they enjoy it. But saved people have the Spirit of God leading them away from those things. Now, that's not telling us or teaching us that saved people never sin or that we never have to resist sin. What it's saying is that it is possible for us to sin. Therefore, we better resist it. The Holy Spirit living inside of us and leading us will show us the way we ought to go. Amen. By the way, that is a mark of being a child of God. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. How did you become a Christian? The Holy Spirit moved in. You can say it that simple. The Holy Spirit moved in. Amen. And told me, I say. Verse number 15. Here we are, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I believe that the King James Bible is right when it didn't capitalize the first use of spirit. It's a little s. Does capitalize the second s. Some commentators believe that first one's talking about the Holy Spirit, but I don't believe Paul would ever call the Holy Spirit a spirit of bondage. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Yeah. Amen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, not bondage. So he's talking about where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, there is bondage. So there is a spirit in this world that is a spirit of bondage.
Amen.
Amen. Do you know why boys would start wearing makeup? Bondage. Yeah. Do you know why people do the things they do? Bondage is why. Now they think, oh, I'm doing what I want to do. I'm being my own self just like everybody. I'm being just like everybody else being my own self. Ain't that right? That's the way they do. And it's foolish to be honest with you. But you know why they can't sit? They're in bondage. There is a spirit of bondage, but you've not received that spirit if you're a child of God. Here's what he said, 1 Timothy 1:7? We have not the spirit of fear. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. There is a spirit of fear. There's a spirit of bondage. That's not the spirit of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. That's not the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the spirit of the world. Saved people have the Holy Ghost living within them, but believers have been delivered from that spirit of bondage. We have the spirit of adoption. That's what he calls him here in this same verse, verse number 15. In other words, we recognize God as our Father. Amen. I'm in the family. That's what adoption means, right? Amen. If you go to a children's home and these kids are waiting to be adopted, they're waiting to get in a family. You say, have you been adopted? If they say no, then they're not in the family. But we are in the family. Amen. We got the spirit of adoption. We are placed in the family by God, who is our Father. Amen. He's telling us that believers not only have a choice to live differently after salvation, but they actually have a new nature that causes them to live differently, proceeding from that new birth. Amen. This verse states that believers are not forced against their will to serve God. It's not a spirit of bondage. Amen. And I go back to that again. I appreciate Brother Ronnie Jones said back in Maryland when we was there a few weeks ago. And I've quoted him a little bit since then. But he talked about all these people getting online, getting in these blogs and these groups. And they're talking about that independent Baptist bondage that just made them go to church and made them dress a certain way and made them cut their hair a certain way and forced them all these standards and doctrines that were forced down their throat. Here's what Brother Jones said. I think he's right. He said, if this life is bondage to you, then a good dose of salvation would fix it.
Amen.
I believe that 100%. If this life is bondage to you, a good dose of salvation would fix it, amen. I believe that. We're not receiving the spirit of bondage. We're not forced against our will. We've got the spirit of God living in us. There's something in us wants to do right. Amen. And I could go on and on talking about that. Now, let me say something about this word adoption. It's not indicating that we've not been born again. We are born into the family of God, not by our first birth, but by our second. Amen. We are born into the family of God, not by our first birth, but by our second. This is not saying that we're not born, because we are born children of God, born into the family of God. But this idea about adoption is that we have moved from one family to another family. Amen. Amen. Even, listen, physically we was born in another family. But spiritually we was all children of disobedience. We was all children of wrath. Yeah, but God moved us out of that family, amen, by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of adoption, and placed us in His divine family, amen. That's what He's talking about. We've changed families. Now, here's something about adoption. The child that's adopted has to be accepted by the parents. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Now, when we had kids, they didn't let us go down to the hospital and pick out which ones we wanted. Amen. We never went on a farm, went down to the cabbage patch and picked out which kids we wanted. No, we took the ones that came. But in adoption, amen, in adoption, the father has to pick the child. Amen. Amen. The father has to accept that child. And we've been accepted through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We owe it all to God. We owe it all to Christ. We owe it all to the spirit of adoption. We have a debt that we must pay, and that debt's not to the flesh. It's to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's a debt that must be paid. We are accepted. That's what that idea of adoption deals with. Loved by another parent than the one of our first birth. Amen. Amen. And it also means that when you get adopted, you go to a new home. Amen. Amen. We're going to a new home by and by. This is stated in Galatians chapter number 4, verse 6. You don't have to turn. I'll read it to you. He said, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Amen. That's talking about the spirit of adoption. The spirit of God moved in our heart. And now we can call God, not just our God, but our Father. Amen. The Holy Spirit dwelling in our heart leads us forth unto righteousness. And listen to this. And reminds us that we have not always been in this divine family. Amen. The Holy Spirit tells us you're in. But he also tells us you ain't always been in. He reminds us there's a debt that we owe to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Therefore, we ought to set our affections on him. Amen. Amen. He deals with this thing calling Abba Father. I believe that means he's our Father. We love him. Amen. He's our loving Heavenly Father. That term, Dada. Amen. Daddy. That one of the first things kids learn to say. I don't know if they mean to say it sometimes. We just jump on it. Boy, they said Dada. Did you hear that? They're just going, da, 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 da. And we say, oh, he said Dada. But when they do learn it, then there's a term of endearment there. I noticed, let me think, one day anyway, Joshua had been gone to work and he came back in and Samuel took a nap and woke up. And when Joshua came in, Samuel went running over to him and Samuel said, hey, buddy. And Joshua said, hey, buddy, and picked him up. And there was a term of endearment in that, in just calling him buddy. But to call him Father, God's not just our buddy. He's our Father. And we love him. That's what he's talking about. There's a term of endearment. Let me say this. If there's not love in the heart of the person that claims to be saved, love towards God, I don't know if they've truly been saved. There ought to be a checkup. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit when we get saved. Amen. Listen, I have never seen a person get up off the altar. I don't care where it was, if it was an altar of a church or they bowed somewhere. And if I was around, when somebody said they got saved, I've never seen somebody get saved that didn't have love in their heart. Amen. Produced by that salvation. Amen. By the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to move on. So look at this phrase. We cry, Abba, Father. Oh, I like that. He's our Father. We don't just say, Father. We cry. We cry. You know what that means? That entails prayer. We plead to God. Why? Because this flesh, I hate the sins of this flesh. I hate the things of this world. And we cry out to God for deliverance. And we cry out to God for help. Amen. And we cry out to God when we've messed up. Amen. There's prayer to God. Paul's going to deal with this doctrine of prayer and the Holy Spirit here in this 8th chapter just a little bit further down. But that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit that moves in. When you get saved, when the Holy Ghost moves in you, you'll start praying. Amen. There'll be something in the believer that cries out to God in prayer. I believe that is the Holy Ghost. Verse number 16. The Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, itself beareth witness with our spirit, little case s, that we are the children of God. Amen. So the Holy Spirit bears witness with our regenerated spirit. Amen. Gives us assurance that we are the children of God. This is a present perfect tense. Beareth witness with our spirit. Look at this phrase. That we are. That means now and forever. Amen. Amen. It's present perfect. It's present now and it'll always be present. That's what that means. Present perfect. In other words, it's not just something future. We are the sons of God. We are the children of God. It's not just something future. And it's not just something that's possible. It's already done. It's a done deal. It's sealed. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit that we are the children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, you don't have to turn. Let me just read verses 21 and 22. Says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God put the Holy Spirit inside of us and he sealed us, and that let us know we are the children of God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of God. In other words, there's coming a day God's going to purchase this body. He's going to give us a new body, but until then, we've got the Holy Spirit living within us. Amen. This adoption into the family of God, again, that he's talking about, does not just allow us to be called the children of God. We are actually indeed the children of God. Amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit is witness to us both externally, heaven sees it, but also internally, we know it. Amen. That the Spirit of God lives within us and we have that assurance in our heart. Verse 17, the last verse. The Bible says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also, but we may be also glorified together. I've gone a little bit long this morning, but I want to get these points in as best I can and get these verses covered. We've talked about that we have the twofold witness. Our own spirit tells us we're saved, and the Holy Spirit assures us that we're saved. Amen. Our spirit says, you know, I believe that's true. And the Holy Spirit says, yep, you know it's true. Amen. The Holy Spirit affirms what our spirit has concluded. Amen. That we are now the children of God. And if children, then heirs. That means that there's a whole world opened up to the believer. Amen. It's not just what you left behind. Oh, listen, what we left behind so small, so insignificant compared to what we gained when we got saved. Amen. That's what he's talking about. This whole thing, we're the gainers in this. Amen. We're the ones that win in this. Amen. Amen. I don't mean to be carnal, but you remember the old show, Let's Make a Deal? Well, we got a deal in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We didn't lose nothing. The things we lost was things that's killing us, destroying us. But what we gained so much. Amen. And so he's talking about heirs with God, or heirs of God and heirs with Christ. Amen. And so he tells us, he testifies that we're heirs and joint heirs. Our Father is the King of glory, and all that he has is mine. Amen. Christ inherits all the blessings and all the glory of his Father. But we're also children of God. And so what he inherits, we inherit as well. Joint heirs. Amen. Joint heirs. And so we get the blessings from God. Now, in our legal system, and I guess most legal systems of the world, the heir does not inherit until the death of the testator. The heir does not inherit until the father has died. But our Lord gives a New Testament story that didn't happen that way. Remember in Luke 15, we read the story and we call it the prodigal son. He got his inheritance before his father ever died. Amen. And it's not a perfect illustration, but the child of God gets their inheritance before the father ever dies, because he's not going to die. Amen. We have this inheritance. Amen. And this is what I believe. In our case, our God ever lives, and so do his children. He's not going to die, and neither are we. Amen. We don't have to say, well, I want my inheritance, God. I hope you hurry up and die. No, he's not going to die. Well, I'm afraid I'll die before I get my inheritance. No, you're not going to die either. Amen. And so as a child of God, we've got this great inheritance from God that lives forever, and so do we. Amen. Amen. It's testified in several scriptures. Let me just read you some of them. Acts 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Amen. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art also no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Amen. Titus 3, verse 5, 6, and 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. James 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised of them that love Him. Amen. So we're heirs of the kingdom. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Two more verses, and I'll get to my conclusion. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Hallelujah. Amen. I've got an inheritance, and it's reserved. Amen. Incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you. Now this last phrase of verse 17. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Paul tacks that on verse 17. A lot of Paul's writings, I've said it before, this is a letter. It's not a book with chapters. He's not moving on to a different chapter, but he's going to move on to a different point. And he tacks it on in the end of a sentence. And he does it so often. When we start looking at verse 18 and moving on, he's going to deal with troubles and trials that come in the life of a Christian. Even though we're saved. But he says, God's only begotten Son had to suffer. Don't think that we're going to get out without any suffering. We're a child of God. We got all that inheritance waiting on us. But there's still going to be troubles and trials down here. Amen. But we have the Holy Spirit living within us. Amen. We'll be delving into this teaching in the coming days as we look on in this. But he's laying out the truth. He says we're no longer in bondage to sin, but we're in a body of sin, and this body's going to lay down one of these days. Therefore, thank God for the doctrine of the resurrection. But he also says we're bound for heaven, but we're still in this world. And so we're going to have troubles in this world. But thank God for a resurrection. Thank God for the rapture. Amen. Amen. And so he's including that in this. So in conclusion, let me sum up some of these teachings that he's dealt with in this text. Ask yourself some questions. Is there an internal influence in your heart that urges you to hate sin and love to serve God? That's the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Ghost guide you and aid you in resisting sin? Is there a warfare going on that pits the Spirit of God against the spirit of this world? Am I walking with God? Ask yourself that question. Am I walking with God? I'm being led by the Spirit. Am I walking that way? Do I mortify or crucify my flesh, the desires of the flesh? Am I running this race? Am I laying aside these weights and sins that does so easily beset us? Does the Spirit of God cause me to draw nigh to the Father in prayer and beg for help, and beg for forgiveness, and beg for assistance? That's a sign that the Holy Spirit has moved inside.